Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and I got a lot to cover today. We're going to jump right in. The subject matter today is a difficult one. We're going to talk about what Jesus said about divorce and remarriage. And that's a bit challenging for two reasons. One, just the theological aspect of making sure we understand things correctly, and there are differences of how you understand it. But even more than that is just because this impacts lives in a very sensitive way, right? In fact, I suspect that pretty much everybody in the room has been impacted to some degree by divorce and or remarriage. If it's not in your own life, it's a friend, it's somebody you know, and there are a lot of really sensitive feelings that go along with that, and so we've been doing a lot of praying this week, as we always do, but certainly leading up to just asking the Holy Spirit to speak truth, but also to minister His grace to us in a way that only He can. So let's just jump right in. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. It says, some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Certainly a very direct passage, one that I would argue applies to all of us at all stages of life. I know, and I love the fact that we always have our students sitting right here in front of me, which is amazing. You might think, well, how does this apply to me? One, just understanding the foundation of what God says is important, no matter what stage of life we're in. But I would also say this, even if you think, you know, this doesn't directly apply to me right now, right where I am, it will. At some point, you will have somebody in your life, a friend, a family member, someone that God can use you to minister to. So if nothing else, look at this as a way to be equipped to know how to talk about these things. The Pharisees come to Jesus in chapter 19, and in verse 3, it says that they came for a specific reason. Why did they come to Jesus, according to verse 3? It says they came to Him to, what did they do? Test Him. They came to test Him. They weren't coming to Jesus to learn from Him. They weren't coming to say, we have a genuine question that we want to discuss with you. We want to gain some insight. We want to have a conversation. None of that. They're coming to test. Same word, by the way, that was used of Satan testing Jesus or tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Definitely not a positive connotation here. And I read that and I just had to think, you know, we can't physically come to the person of Jesus in the flesh on earth, but we come to Jesus through the scriptures and through the things that He says. And so often don't we come just to test Him? Not necessarily to learn, not necessarily to, would you shake my heart by what you say, but it's coming to Jesus. I'm going to see if I can trap Him in something that He says that I don't agree with. Or can I trap Him in contradicting Himself or whatever it may be? And when we come with that mindset and that heart that we're just trying to test Jesus, there's not going to be much benefit that comes from that. But in this case, they were trying to get Him to take sides, which we so often do in our culture as well. But there were two main rabbis at the time, one by the name of Shammai, another by the name of Hillel, and they had two really different interpretations of what the Old Testament taught about legitimate reasons for divorce. And the key passage is Deuteronomy 24. Really, it's verse 1 is the main one, but I'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. Or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you. as an inheritance. So the debate is around the term indecency. He finds some indecency. Some translations say uncleanness. So Rabbi Shammai taught that this word means adultery. If a man finds that his wife has been unfaithful, or it could be the other way, maybe not so much in the Old Testament, certainly from Jesus' perspective, the other way around, then he could divorce his wife. But then you have Hillel, on the other hand, that says, no, what this means, indecency, can mean any number of things. She nagged too much. He didn't like her cooking. He caught her talking to a stranger on the street. I mean, it could be pretty much anything. If he finds her displeasing in some way, then he can divorce her. And so they're trying to push Jesus into which side do you align with, because whatever answer he gives, he's going to alienate some. He doesn't answer the question right away that they're asking. In fact, he answers the question that they should have been asking. See, the question, the wrong question to ask is, when is it acceptable to divorce? The right question to ask is, what is God's design for marriage? See, that's really the question that he asks, that he answers here. Because he goes all the way back in verse 4, haven't you read, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And then he quotes another verse. That's Genesis 1:27 he quoted there. Then he quotes Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he gives commentary on it, verse 6. This is the commentary of Jesus on God's creation of marriage in Genesis. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, in light of all this, here's his conclusion. What God has joined together, let no one separate. So marriage is God's idea in the first place. God has designed a man and a woman to come together as one. So what God has joined together, make sure nobody separates. You probably hear that at most wedding ceremonies, right? At the end. That's where I always put it. You may kiss your bride and all that kind of stuff, but it's the what God has joined together, let no one separate. Those are the words of Jesus, and it's a reminder that marriage is intended to be a lifelong covenant. The reason for that is because God designed marriage to involve oneness between a husband and a wife. So let's start there today. Before we get into, we'll actually spend most of our time there, rather than diving into, we'll get a little bit into, you know, are there reasons for divorce and all that. But let's begin with a proper perspective on marriage. That's the first main idea. Begin with a proper perspective on marriage. It was God's idea. Certainly makes it clear it's between one man and one woman. And God designed us, I mean, even our physical anatomy, God designed a male and a female to come together as one, and for children to be born, to be conceived. You have to have what only a man can provide, and you have to have what only a woman can provide. And that's by design, because God designed us to come together. But he's talking about more than just physical oneness here. He's also, I believe, talking about spiritual oneness, talking about emotional oneness, just the fact that that we're designed to be one. And we know that because in the New Testament, it describes marriage in terms of Christ's relationship with the church. Well, what kind of relationship does Jesus have with his church? It's a servant-based one. It's one based out of love. It's one based on intimacy. It's not, you know, a removed kind of, you know, God's over there somewhere distant and removed. No, we know him personally, intimately. And in the same way, that's how he designed oneness to take place in a marriage. So those of you who are married, I want to ask you this question. How's your oneness in your marriage? Is there emotional oneness? Or have you maybe put up some walls where you've been hurt and you thought, man, I'm going to keep this person, I'm going to keep my spouse at a distance. I don't want to let those walls down, because if I do, I might be hurt again. Or is there the kind of emotional oneness where you talk openly about, hey, this is what's going on in my life. This is what matters to me. These are my dreams. These are my fears. These are, you know, this is where I'm at. That's the way God designed it. Spiritual oneness. God designed a husband and wife to be one spiritually. So how are you doing with that? Are you on the same page there spiritually? And the fact that maybe you're here together, and maybe some of you are here without a spouse, but you're here, and that's awesome that you're here, by the way. I know that's not an easy thing to do. But even if you are coming to church together, maybe you're serving together and doing some of those things, and that's wonderful. Those things are important. But really, my question is, outside of church, how are you doing with building spiritual oneness in your marriage? Do you read Scripture together? Do you share about what God's doing? Do you pray together? Are you doing those things that will create oneness in your marriage? And guys, specifically, I just encourage you on this one, on the prayer one, take the initiative there. I know it can be scary and uncomfortable for a lot of guys, but it's meaningful. I think I've shared this statistic before. A study was conducted. It's been a little while. It was 2010. They haven't done, as far as I could find, I actually went out and looked and couldn't find anything more recent, but in 2010, the Journal of Marriage and Family reported on a study about couples that pray together daily. You know how many couples divorce that pray together every day? 1 in 1,500. Quite a different statistic than the average divorce rate. So spiritual oneness, emotional oneness, and by the way, physical oneness becomes an overflow of those two things. But when a couple comes together as one and they're living in oneness, the whole question about divorce is a moot question, you know? If you're one, you're not asking the question, when is it acceptable to divorce? So Jesus says, let's get back to the foundation here and let's talk about what marriage was designed to be. But that wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They keep pressing on. Verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And notice the way Jesus replies. Moses, verse 8, permitted, not commanded, permitted you to divorce your wives. Why? Because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. The second thing I want you to see today is this, that divorce happens because of hard hearts. Now, nobody gets married with the intention of getting divorced, right? If you're planning to get divorced, why would you get married in the first place? In fact, a lot of times it's the complete opposite. There are expectations of, once I get married, everything's going to be wonderful all the time, and we're never going to disagree, and we're never going to argue, and you know, it's all going to be butterflies and unicorns, and it's going to be amazing the rest of our life together. And when that is the expectation, and that doesn't happen, a lot of times people start thinking, maybe I married the wrong person. You know what happened if you have disagreements in your marriage? Is you married another human being. You married a person. And eventually two people are going to disagree, right? You're going to have some challenges. That's just part of it. Doesn't mean you married the wrong person. It just means you married a person. James 4, verse 1, gives us some insight into what causes a lot of the issues that we have in our lives. And this isn't written specifically in the context of marriage, but there's great application there. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, this is true, teenagers too, of everything, right? You don't get what you want, it says, you get upset about it. We're all that way. Like, we want to fight over things that we want for ourselves. In a marriage, what are you not getting that you want that causes quarrels? Not getting enough time together? Not getting enough time alone? Not getting enough physical intimacy? Not getting enough meaningful conversation? Not getting enough money? Not getting enough help with the kids or the chores? I mean, you fill in the blank, right? When you feel like I'm not getting what I want, what does that tend to lead to? It generally causes strife. It causes these quarrels. It talks about fights among you. And it's because we want what we want. And when we don't get what we want, our hearts generally begin to harden. Over time, when we're not experiencing oneness in marriage, the hardness in our hearts begins to build up. A hard heart does not always lead to divorce. But divorce is always the result of a hard heart. He says that Moses permitted this because your hearts were hard, but he points out the fact that that's not the way it was supposed to be. This wasn't God's design from the beginning. And then he gives us this zinger in verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, let's chase that down for a few minutes. What does this mean, this term sexual immorality? I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. I think it was a couple weeks ago when we were talking a little bit about this topic, but it's a word, porneia. It refers to any kind of sexual activity that does not happen between a husband and a wife in a context of loving one another and being committed to one another. Anything else would apply here. So obviously, that's just kind of a duh kind of a thing. You know, marriage is intended to bring two together as one. You got three, that's not going to happen. So if somebody else is involved, then you've broken the oneness that God designed marriage to experience. And Jesus said that that can be an acceptable reason for divorce. But listen to me on this. It does not mean that it has to lead to divorce. In many instances, even marriages where there has been infidelity and there's repentance, God restores and brings that back together and can bring good out of that. And I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, and a couple in our church sent me an email and said, hey, you're telling our story. Next time, if you're ever talking about this, feel free to use our names. Like, you just tell our story. So I want to share that with you today. I want to share the redemption story of Kevin and Sarah Rond. We traced back and figured out it was about 8 years ago that Kevin came to me in my office and he said, my wife's been unfaithful to me. I'm ready to be done. Obviously, very upset about that. And so we started talking about it. I started asking questions. And what I discovered was, obviously, you know, she had been involved in a way she shouldn't have in a relationship. But most of the time, it's not a one-way, you know, only one person is out of bounds here somewhere. And I discovered he wasn't leading his family spiritually. I discovered there was pornography involved in both of them in the marriage, just some things that were not helpful to the marriage. And so I encouraged him with this. I said, hey, before you give up, let me just encourage you to begin to seek to lead your wife spiritually. You know, if her heart is there and there was a repentant spirit and a desire to work on that relationship, I said, why don't you start leading her spiritually? And that's not exactly what you want to hear, right? When you're angry and you're ready to be done. But to his credit, he did. And to her credit, she was repentant. And they, you know, got things out of their relationship that didn't need to be there and began praying together and seeking God together. And Sarah even emailed me and said, you know, the thing that really made the difference was when we got involved in biblical community. And so we were so isolated before and nobody really knew us. But once we became fully known, that's when the healing began to happen in our marriage. So much so that a few years ago, they began leading our marriage ministry at Gateway. It's called Reengage. And they said, we want you to share our story and even share our names because we want people to know there's always hope that God can restore broken marriages. And that's my third main idea today, that God can restore broken marriages. If both of you are willing to seek God and to commit to working on your marriage, God can do remarkable things. It's going to take a lot of prayer. It may take a whole lot more time than you think. It could be several months. It could be years. There's a process of restoring trust. It doesn't just happen overnight, but if you're willing to work on that, God can do that. So my encouragement to you is this. If you're the offended spouse in some way and you're just ready to be done, I want to caution you, don't proceed too quickly. Give it some time. Give it time to see what God might do in the situation. Why rush when there could be a redemption story in there, where there could be something where God is doing something and preparing you to be able to come back together and actually have the type of oneness in your marriage that He designed you for. Now, granted, at some point, if you have a spouse that's unwilling to seek reconciliation, obviously if they're continuing on with the relationship or even if they break that one off but they're not really repenting about it, it's probably going to happen again. So we're talking about really being on the same page here. But when that happens, give it an opportunity. Give it time and see what God will do. See, sometimes we just get angry. We want to make a snap decision. Or in some cases, it's not an immediate snap decision. It's more a matter of resentment just builds up over time. And I've been hurt so much that I just shut down, and I could never see myself loving my spouse again. But there again, God can change hearts, right? God can do the miraculous. So give it an opportunity to see what God will do. Now, I'm not suggesting that that means, jump right back into a relationship. It may be in some cases there's a need for separation. There's a need to work through. But the goal is always reconciliation. And that's what's best in the marriage. If you have kids involved, that's what's best for the kids. I know sometimes I got to get my kids out of this. Okay, do what you need to do for your kids. But ultimately, the best thing for the kids is for mom and dad to be together and to have a healthy relationship. Can take some time, but give it the time. So Jesus said that one allowable ground for divorce is sexual immorality. But there is another passage in the Scripture that speaks to another issue, and that's in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. And let me just read these verses for you. It says, "To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So Paul makes it clear in this whole thing is like, this is not, I'm not quoting the words of Jesus. This is me speaking, but I would argue that because this is inspired by God, that this carries the full weight of God. What he is saying here is not just a man's opinion. This is inspired Scripture. And he says, if a believer is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to leave, and let that person do it. Now let's back up just a little bit and say, in situations where a believer and an unbeliever are married, there's been a mistake made there already, right? Because the Bible tells us, and elsewhere Paul says, that believers and unbelievers are not what it calls being yoked together. But sometimes that happens. Now, I would just say this to those that are single, find somebody that you, before you even consider marrying somebody, make sure you're on the same page spiritually. And that's not just, oh, he claims to be a Christian or she claims to be a Christian. I'm talking about they're pursuing Jesus the way you are. And you're moving with the same desire and the same passion toward the Lord. That's what you want to look for in somebody that you would potentially marry. But sometimes it happens that a believer finds himself or herself married to an unbeliever. What do you do? And he says, you don't divorce them because you're not supposed to be married to an unbeliever. No, that's not it at all. You're supposed to stay married. And there's some benefit, it says, that God can bring into that relationship because of the believing spouse. But in some cases, the unbeliever will say, I don't want anything to do with this. You know, I just hold your love for Jesus and, you know, your desire to follow God. I don't want any part of that, and I'm out. And when that happens, he says, let that person go. Now, that's pretty clear cut when it's physically leaving the relationship. Here's where it gets a little tricky. How do we define what it means to leave the relationship? If somebody is emotionally completely withdrawn and they won't have no desire to connect, to be one, does that mean they've left the relationship? If they speak harshly, if they are unkind, does that mean that they have left the relationship? This is a real slippery path, y'all. We got to be careful with this. Because you can take pretty much anything and say, well, that's their decision to leave the relationship, so I'm free to divorce. Now, let me give you one example where I think the Bible does not speak to this directly, by the way, but I think would fit in this. And that's in the case of abuse. In the case of abuse, in my mind, clearly that individual has chosen to leave that relationship as God has designed it. Would never encourage someone to stay in an abusive situation. Now, even there, I would say the goal is get yourself out of the abusive situation. And again, give it some time and see if God will restore and God will change hearts. But don't ever let it, and if you find yourself in the situation or you know someone that is, don't ever let somebody convince you, number one, that it's your fault. And number two, don't ever buy this whole bit of, aren't you a Christian? You're just supposed to forgive. That doesn't mean that you continue to put yourself in a place to be harmed over and over and over again. Remove yourself from that situation. And let somebody know. I mean, if that's what's going on in your life, please reach out for help. If you know somebody and you suspect that's what's going on in their life, reach out to them and say, hey, are you okay? Because here's the thing, a lot of times people don't talk about it, and the abusing spouse in most cases, it's not that they want to leave. In fact, they will threaten the other one, if you ever leave, this is what's going to happen to you. And so they're trying to keep them there, but in essence, they've left the situation. They've left that marriage. Time's kind of running short, but I do want to address one more issue here, and that is, what about somebody that has been divorced and is considering remarrying? I mean, it's pretty strong words when Jesus said, if you divorce for what I would say an unbiblical reason, if you divorce and you marry again, you're committing adultery. So how do we understand that? And first of all, I would say this, that if you are in a situation where you've been divorced, you're not married, that you need, the first option is to pursue reconciliation. They were really not free to pursue another relationship. We need to pursue reconciliation in that relationship. Now, that may become a complete impossibility. At some point, the other person may remarry, whatever may happen there. But that's the goal, even still, in that situation. But what about somebody who was divorced for an unbiblical reason and remarried? What are they supposed to do? And answer for one thing is, don't, you know, learn from what happened before and don't bring those same mistakes and issues into this relationship. But guys, there are so many things in our lives that we can't go back and undo what we've done wrong. You know, does that make sense? And I'm so grateful that God's grace and God's forgiveness covers us when we make those terrible decisions in all aspects of life. Now, this particular one, divorce and remarriage, is not something that I personally have experience with, but I can tell you there are plenty of things in my life where I've really messed up, and if it weren't for the grace and forgiveness of God, I certainly wouldn't be standing here before you. And we all could say that, right? Thank God that He does offer grace. Thank Him that He does extend forgiveness to us. And so I would say, if you're in a situation that you can be very guilt-ridden by, you know, it's like, I've done wrong back here. I don't know if I should be here. Hey, just receive the grace of God and move forward. You can't undo what has already been done, but what you can do is receive God's grace. That's what the gospel's all about, guys. Jesus came to die because we're sinful. He paid the price for our sins because we'll never be good enough. We don't measure up on our own, and that's the whole point. Acknowledging that we don't, acknowledging that we're sinful, is the first step toward receiving forgiveness. So I would encourage you to start there. If you don't know what it means to personally know forgiveness, to personally know the new life that we can have in Christ, then start there. Receive the grace of God. Put your trust in Him, and whatever the issue is, whether it's divorce, remarriage, addiction, pride, whatever, right? Whatever the issue is, receive the grace of God and believe what God says. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. He forgives. It's our job to receive it. Let's pray together. Lord, I do pray right now that Your grace would just fall heavy on us even now. Lord, where there's guilt over past issues, whatever they may be, But I just pray that you'd wipe our hearts clean. Lord, help us to learn from those things. We don't want to repeat the same mistakes. But God, we also don't want to get stuck in the past. So give us freedom now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.